If nobody else is grateful, I'm grateful. Listen, let me tell you, yesterday I could hardly talk, and so God has been holding on. So we're going to be real quick this morning. I told him this morning he's going to be the quickest, shortest Easter sermons. Amen. And but we're going to declare into the atmosphere. We're going to change the universe with our purpose statement. If you're visiting here and this is your first time, or maybe you've only been here a few times, we're going to put that purpose statement up on the screen so you can read it with us. If you are a consistent visitor or a member, boy, if you look up at that screen, I'm going to deal with you. Amen. Come on, let's put that on the screen. Let's say that together. We are an ever-evolving community of visionaries. Called to live, commanded to love, and commissioned to serve. FCBC, if they can't remember all that, tell them. Live, love, serve. Three words that can change your life. Amen. Amen. I want to revisit this hour the scripture from the 7:30 service, John, the 21st chapter, John 21. And I'm beginning at verse 15. I'm reading from the Message Bible. John 21, beginning at verse 15. And this is the word of God. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, master, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He then asked the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, master, you know I love you. Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Then he said it a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was upset that he asked for the third time, do you love me? So he answered, master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wish. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go. He said this to hint at the kind of death that by which Peter would glorify God. Then he commanded, follow me. Turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple Jesus loved following right behind. When Peter noticed him, he asked Jesus, master, what's going to happen to him? Jesus said, if I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. Let's pray. Move in this your house, O God, and continue your movements, O Lord, for you have blessed us on this Resurrection Sunday. You've already done great things. In fact, O God, when we opened our eyes this morning, that was a great thing that you did in each and every one of our lives. And so, God, we come now in this gathering to honor and celebrate the fact that it ain't over till it's over. So, Lord, do whatever you need to do to get the glory out of this moment. Let your word do its own work, and we'll be sure to give you the praise. We were born to worship God, and that is what we will do. Come now, Holy Spirit. Come now, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening power, kindle the flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. It is in your name we pray, O God. And everyone gathered said, amen. Amen. Good, remain standing with me. Allow me to read that passage again in your hearing. John 21, beginning at verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, master, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He then asked the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, master, you know I love you. Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Then he said it a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was upset that he asked for the third time, do you love me? So he answered, Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wish. But when you get old and you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go. He said this to hint the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he commanded him, follow me. Turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple Jesus loved following right behind him. When Peter noticed him, he asked Jesus, Master, what's going to happen to him? Jesus said, if I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. Amen. Put your hands together and give the Lord a hand clap of praise as you take your seat. What do you do when your greatest hopes and dearest dreams collapse in front of you? How do you respond when the unexpected happens in such a way that it completely undermines your greatest ambitions? For some of us, when we find ourselves blindsided by life's inconsistencies, for some, we dig in a little bit deeper. We stick to the movement and flow of our lives and hope that at the end of the day, that the thing that happened that we did not anticipate happen cannot take away what God may be trying to do in our lives. There's more than a few of us in here today who have experienced those moments where it seems like life has caught you off guard. It is what you do in those moments that really shape the contours of your life. For we can all handle those moments that we've been prepared for. But how do you handle the moments you weren't ready for? What do you do again when you're blindsided by life's inconsistencies? Again, there are some who, when we face that challenge, we dig in even deeper. We reach even higher. We become even more vigilant about seeking to accomplish the dreams, the hopes, the ambitions, the desires of our hearts. But for some of us, if we are honest, when we experience a dislodging of our dreams and a interruption of our hopes, we have a tendency to shrink back. We somehow begin to think, well, maybe this was not supposed to be. Maybe it may have been good to think about, but if it was supposed to be, why would I experience so much interruption? Have you ever been there in your life where you experienced that moment, that time where the unexpected took place and it became a stumbling block in your movement towards some dream, some hope, some desire? And only my honest folk can say this today. And instead of pushing forward, you fell back. We don't always want to admit that. We don't want to admit that our commitment to the dream was only as long as the sun was shining. That our commitment to the dream was only as long as things were going well in our lives. We don't always want to admit that we are so fragile and frail in our emotional disposition that it doesn't take much to knock us back to the places from which we've come. But if there are those of us here this morning who are bold enough and courageous enough to be honest, yes, yes, we know when we've seen a shut door, and we thought it would never open again. We've experienced opportunities gone, and we never thought that opportunity would present itself again. And instead of being hopeful, we lose faith, we lose confidence, and we even lose a resolve to keep on pushing and to keep on fighting and to keep on prodding away at the dream that has been embedded in our heart. There is no way that those men who were close to Jesus could have really expected his demise. I know that for them, they had heard him give these faint echoes of what would happen, that he must suffer, that he would die, that he would be crucified. But nothing really prepares you for moments that you've been told about, especially when the moments are unfavorable. I don't care. You can go to a doctor's office and you can know that you're about to have a procedure that may be uncomfortable, but nothing prepares you for the actual moment of the discomfort, because there are some things that cannot simply be theorized away, explained away, that must be experienced so that you will now have the experience lodged in your memory. And so for them, they were blown away that their leader, the leader who they had seen do so many great things, was now dead, so they thought, and was gone. It was the unexpected. And here are men who walked with Jesus, who worked with Jesus, who had been co-opted into the mission that God had placed upon Jesus' life, and yet these men, when things got rough and when they saw the crucifixion of their leader, the record says that they went back to doing what they did before they met Jesus. Peter was the ringleader. For Peter was the one, when he had to now deal with disappointments, he did not simply allow his disappointments to remain a personal problem. He then became infectious with his own disappointment. He then invites the others. He says to them, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. It seemed harmless when you think about it. For Peter was a fisherman, his brother Andrew, James, and John. This is their profession. This was their work. And so even though they had had a time of reprieve while they were working with Jesus, this is what they knew to do. But here they were facing again the unexpected, and it was easier to go back than to forge forward. It was easier for them to go back to what they had been doing than stay true to the call that had been placed on their lives. And again, I'm going to just let somebody know there will come a moment in this journey where that time of testing will come. The time of testing will come to see your commitment to your own personal dreams and the calling that has been placed in your life. Will you stay with the dream, or will you let the dream die because of unexpected obstacles that rise in your life? That is the real challenge, is it not? That is the real task, to stay committed in the midst of chaos and still be committed when things do not work in favor of your dream. And so Peter decides, let's go fishing. And the scripture says that while they're out fishing, Jesus, whom they thought was gone, appears on the shore off of the coast where they are fishing. Scripture says they see a figure, and the figure is not only on the shore, but the scripture says he was preparing a meal for them. Even in resurrection glory, he still has his disciples on his mind. And so the scripture says when he begins to cry out to them and he begins to engage in conversation with them and he beckons them to come eat, that they perceive and realize who it is. It is Jesus. The scripture says that, of course, true to form, that when Peter realized who it was, even though he was out off the coast in the water fishing, that there he was almost stripped to naked and began to make his way back to the shore. Isn't this interesting? For he was the first one to make his moves towards the voice of the master, and yet he was also the one who denied the master. He was also the one who denied any affiliation. But now in the appearance of Jesus, he begins to now declare in this kind of subtle way his allegiance once again, and he makes his way to the shore. The disciples eat the meal that Jesus has prepared, and then Jesus has a sidebar with Peter. My God, I don't know, maybe I may be the only one, but there have been moments in the midst of my movements where God has pulled me aside for a private conversation. For God has a way of hearing the things you say, but sometimes it's in the solemnness of that intimate conversation that the truth of who we are comes out as we stand before God. Jesus pulls him to the side, and the question comes at him, do you love me? Do you love me? A strange question for someone who's been denied by his conversation partner. Do you love me? Maybe it could be that Jesus initiates the conversation with this question about love because he understands that Peter cannot be defined by his denial. And because Peter cannot be defined by his denial, Jesus raises a question that pushes past his denial into his possibility. Do you love me? For I know that you feel like you let me down, and I know that you feel like you've disappointed me, but let me cut to the chase. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I do. And Jesus says, well, then feed my lambs. And then he comes again almost to press the case. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I do. He says, good, shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? And by this time, Peter is agitated. It isn't amazing how the denier gets agitated because of questions. He says, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. Let me back up again in that sequence. Because the first question that Jesus poses to Peter is, do you love me more than these? There's no directive to what the these may be referring to. And the these can be almost anything when you think about the nature of the story. Peter, do you love me more than the other 11 who are here with you? How much do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than the meal you just had? Because there are times in our lives where God makes provision. We fall in love with the provision more than the provider. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your insecurity? For if you love me more than your insecurity, you would have never tried to go fishing again. Do you love me more than this, than these? That is the real question. And I often hear that question welling up in my own spirit, and maybe you hear it in your own spirit, especially when you begin to love the wrong things. For it's in those moments when we find ourselves loving the wrong things. And when I say wrong things, I mean when you find yourself loving things that take you out of yourself. When you find yourself loving things that contradict your very being. When you find yourself loving people who do not have true value or appreciation for the authenticity of who you are. Does God garner your love more than your pursuits, more than your ambition, more than your accomplishments? Do you love God more than these things? Because there can never be a moment in your journey as a believer when you get to a point where the things that God has given replaces the giver. There's somebody in here today who understands. Yes, I celebrate blessings, but I celebrate the fact that God has not forgotten me. That means more than what I receive. Do you love me more than these? Three times Jesus raises the question. And I shared this morning at 7:30, there's no accident about the times that Jesus raises the question. Every question of I love you is in direct parallel to how many times Peter denied Jesus. For on that night when Jesus was being beaten and mocked, Peter denied Jesus three times. But here Jesus is not recapitulate really. What Peter has done, he poses another. For every time you denied me, I want to see, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And in every response in the affirmative that Peter gives, God presses not the love, but the assignment. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes. Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. In other words, the love that you bear for me manifests itself in your actions on my behalf. Y'all missing this. In other words, there will be people in your life who will tell you they love you, But if there's no connection between their language and their actions, then you can begin to question the sincerity of their words. You see, love is one of those things that must be demonstrated, not simply the overflow of your verbosity because you have the language and the linguistic ability to somehow express affection. No, there will always be folk who say they love you, but if they love you, will they be there for you and with you? If they love you, will they show up or will they walk away? Because those who truly love you will not look for the exit when you're in an emergency. They will not look for an opportunity to abandon when you are in need. Do you love me? Then go serve, feed, tend to my sheep. And then in that very moment, it is as if Peter is revived. New assignment, new opportunity. But there's something going on with him. He still can't focus on what Jesus has called him to. Almost instantly in that very moment, after Jesus presses the questions, it says that the disciple whom Jesus loved was near. And just after having an encounter with Jesus that changed Peter's future, he glances over at John. And in a moment of distraction, asks Jesus, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And I love Jesus's statement. His statement is, if I want him to stay alive till I come again, what has that got to do with you? That's a real nice way of saying it. Let me tell you the real way he wanted to say it. Mind your business. Yeah. Mind your business. You see, if you would stay focused on what I've put in front of you, you wouldn't have time to worry about what John is doing. Oh, let me pause here for a second then. I get it. You mean that part of the reason why some people cannot help but to be fascinated by your life is because they've lost focus in theirs? Oh, maybe that can be the issue, that when you've lost focus in your assignment, it is easy to get lost in someone else's life. Or maybe the truth of the matter is, maybe in Peter's case, he couldn't really handle what Jesus was trying to do. I mean, think about it. Jesus does not bring up your mistakes. He simply gives you a new opportunity. But if you could receive the opportunity that is given, you would not be focused on what other people are doing around you. Let me put it to you a different way. If you know the depths that God had to go to restore you, and to bring your life up to par to the standards that God has placed in you, your life. How is it you can ever be concerned about what someone else is doing? But hold on. Just in case you do not think this applies to you, I've understood a few things. Part of the reason that some people are focused on your movements is because they can't get over their misery. I get it. You see, there's nothing more dangerous than when I become your distraction from you dealing with you. Oh, see, y'all don't want to work with me today. Because there's some of us in here right now who we know people who major in your business. And people who often find themselves concerned about your movements, what you doing, where you at, who you with, where you with, who you doing it with, what's their name. And all the time you got to tell some folks, you know what? Mind your business. That's what Jesus is telling Peter. Mind your business. You got enough on your plate that you don't even have time to worry about what the next person is doing. Focus on what God is calling you to. And if you stay focused, you won't get caught up in the movements and machinations of other people. Look at your neighbor and tell them, stay focused. Come on, tell somebody else, stay focused.
Don't worry about me. Don't ask me what I'm doing. Don't ask me any questions about where I'm going. Don't worry about where I was yesterday. Stay focused on you. Because how you going to be worried about me when you got a pile of problems in your life that ought to occupy your time? Stay focused. Stay focused. That's the word for the season. Stay focused. Do not be sidetracked by unnecessary interactions. Do not be dislodged by things that have no bearing on your future. Do not let other people occupy your time when they don't even care about who you are. Do not give people who are unconcerned about your future progress anytime. No, you tell them, stay focused. Because while you're focused doing you, they ought to be focused doing them and not worried about what's going on in your life. Tell somebody else, stay focused. Stay focused. Because when you're busy looking at the next person, you might miss the breakthrough that God has ordained for you. Because there's nothing worse when you miss your moment paying attention to me. God may be trying to do something in your life right now, but you're so fixated on them, you miss what God has for you. And then you get mad and wonder why God hasn't been moving. It's because you lost your focus and missed your breakthrough. Tell somebody else, stay focused. You never know when your moment will arise. You never know when it will be your time. You never know when life will begin to bring things your way you've been dreaming about, hoping for, praying for. But if you focus on the wrong thing, you'll miss your personal moment. I wish I had somebody in here today who could be honest about the moments you've missed. The moments you've missed because you got distracted. Jesus puts him in his place. He said, listen, if I want to stay alive until I come back, they ain't got nothing to do with you. And then he does something. I'll be finishing in a moment. He does something. He then gives him a glimpse of his future. If you know anything about Peter's life, you know Peter will be crucified the same way. But unlike Jesus, Peter is crucified upside down. Jesus hints at the end that he will face. But then here's the thing I love, and I'll leave you with this. What Jesus presented him was not just a moment of forgiveness through the questions of love. But here, Jesus gives Peter a new opportunity to start all over again. When he met him a while ago out there on the Sea of Galilee, his words to Peter were, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Much has transpired since that first encounter and since that first request. And now, after all has been forgiven, after assignment has been given, Jesus looks at Peter and says to Peter, follow me. It is as if, Pastor Lakeisha, he gives him a chance to do it over again. He gives him another opportunity to work out his discipleship. In the midst of his faults and his failures, another opportunity. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but you've never fallen so far away that God can't let you start all over. I'm going to say it again. There's somebody in here right now who you're on the cusp of the rewind, where God is about to do something different in your life and give you a do-over that you did not anticipate, because you've been more concerned about mistakes than your own personal miracle. But God is about to give you a do-over. I wish I had somebody in here. Maybe this don't speak to you because you ain't never made a mistake and you were never in need of another opportunity. But I know I got a handful of folk on this Resurrection Sunday who can testify that you need another chance. that your life has not always been perfect. You have not honored everything you ought to have honored. You have not done everything you're supposed to do. And God is now proposing a new opportunity and giving you a do-over. In fact, look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, tell them, neighbor, God is giving you another chance. Another chance to get it right. Another chance to try it again. Another chance to get back up and start the journey anew. Because this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, says that it ain't over until it's over. That God will give you another chance. And is there anybody in here this morning who can testify? Can I get churchy for a second? That you serve a God of a second chance. Oh, no, no, no. But here it is. The longer you keep on living, He'll give you more than a second chance. He'll give you a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance and a sixth chance. In fact, every time I turn around, God keeps on making a new way. Is there anybody here today who can say they've been the recipient of another chance with God? Look at your neighbor and tell them, neighbor, I have to celebrate right now because God keeps on giving me an opportunity to get it right, to clean up from where I messed up, and to pick myself up and try again. That if you don't have a reason to celebrate God today, you ought to celebrate because you got another chance. Is there anybody here who knows that God will and God has given you another chance? That's why you can pick your head up, and that's why you can speak with confidence, because God has given you another chance. Can I really help you understand something? There are people in your life who want to see you fail. And when you fail, they're the first ones to tell you that you messed up. They speak to you as though your mess up is what defines you. They act as though your mistake is all you'll ever do. But you see, that's why I reserve my praise for God and not people. Because just when you would tell me it is over, God said, I'm gonna give you another chance. Just when people abandon you, God says, I will give you another chance. And is there anybody in here this morning who knows that God has given you another chance? In fact, can I ask you to do me one more favor? Look at your neighbor one more time and tell him, neighbor, God will turn it around in your life. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how messed up you are, God will give you another chance. People may not understand, but God knows your future, knows your struggle, knows your heartache, knows your heartbreaks, and keeps on giving another chance. And is there anybody here who can give God some praise for another chance? Listen, this is the last service we're going to go, but I don't need my cute folk in here this morning. I know some of y'all got your new outfit, you got your new hairdo, you got your new dress and your new suit, but I'm talking to my praisers this morning who don't care nothing about that. When you look back over your life and you think things are over and you think about what God has done, you got to give God praise for all the things God has done. Is there anybody here who can give God? In fact, hold your neighbor's hand. I need you to grab your neighbor's hand. And you tell your neighbor, neighbor, it's Resurrection Sunday. Neighbor, this is the day that God has made. Neighbor, today is the day I celebrate my comeback. Today is the day I celebrate God. And if you know God like I know God, it's hard to keep you cool right now. Hold on to your neighbor's hand and tell him, neighbor, I'm about to give God a crazy praise for everything, for every mountain, for every trial, for every hurt, for every heartbreak, for every setback. I'm about to give God some credit. crazy praise. I'm about to give God some crazy praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord magnify. Let the redeemed of the Lord bless his holy name. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Oh, hold on. Hold on. Y'all don't understand. Y'all have no idea. Some of y'all still trying to be cute. I need you to think about the times when people counted you out. To think about the times when people did not believe in you, but you're still here. You're still standing. And on Resurrection Sunday, you better resurrect your praise and give God your best praise, your best shout, your best thanks. Hey, 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 hey. You see, I might be losing my voice, but I ain't lost my mind. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He's given me another chance. He's given you another chance. And hear this. You may not think that you're worthy of it, but the love of God is mind-blowing. He loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Oh, I'm gonna tell somebody who feels unloved right now. God loves you. Now, that's why stuff been working out even when you've been working against stuff. That's the love of God. God loves you. You will never forget that. When you leave here today, you're leaving in the love of God. When you rise in the morning, you're getting up in the love of God. There is nothing more beautiful than to know that you are covered by God's love. There is nothing more beautiful. Do you hear me? When you know that you live in the light and the love of God, it's hard for people to get on your nerves. I mean, how can I let you vex my spirit when you didn't give me life? No. God loves us. God loves us. Come on, come on, come on now. Come on, I just need my worshipers today.
I am the truth.
Yes.
Bending beneath the weight of his grace and mercy.
Come on, you need to just hear this today. Come on, Dante.
When all of a sudden I am unaware of the afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are.